The good Lord knew we needed rain, sent it. And hallelujah for the life-giving water. Amen. Father, I pray, Lord, for wisdom this morning. Help me stand for you. Help me speak for you. And Father, you know what we're facing. You know the enemy. You know how he's perverted the truth. I pray that you'd give me wisdom and open the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, for the time being, I'm finished with Islam. The thing I wanted to call your attention to about Islam was what they taught about Christ, and I think that's the most important thing to understand about them. And, I've gone over it in detail about that time and time again with you. And we're not going to rehash all of that. This morning, I'm going to start with a lesson. It's been kind of hard to title this, but I'm going to call it The Cathedrals of France. The Cathedrals of France, and these were built in the 11th century over a period of 100 and something years. Now, we're not going to be talking about church buildings per se. We're going to be talking about how they connect with esoteric, hidden knowledge, the kind of thing that we need to know when we understand our enemy. So I want you to go with me back in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah for just a few minutes this morning. Jeremiah, and the reason I'm doing this is because I want to start with the Bible itself, and that's always a good place to start, don't you think? The Word of God. Jeremiah chapter number 7, verse 18, the Bible says in Jeremiah 7, 18, the children gather wood, fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. If you remember now, go back and mention Plato for just a moment, the monad of Plato, this spirit, this pleroma, this all-encompassing spirit, and the different takes that they have on it. But if you remember, I told you that this spirit has emanations, and one of the emanations of this spirit is Sophia, feminine, the feminine principle, the feminine goddess. Just put that away in the back of your mind for a little while, and we'll deal with it later, but just think about the fact that this is a goddess, feminine, and that she is worshipped throughout all the pagan cultures under different names. For example, when Nimrod married Semiramis, Semiramis is considered to be the Queen of Heaven. Their son's name was Tammuz, and the Bible talks about Tammuz. Look over here in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter number 8 and verse number 14. The Bible does not mention Semiramis, but it certainly mentions Nimrod. Ezekiel chapter number 8 and verse number 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. We're not talking about Babylon. We're not talking about Assyrians or Egyptians here. We're talking about the children of Israel, and they're weeping for Tammuz. Why are they weeping for Tammuz? Because Tammuz was cut up into many pieces by his mother Semiramis. And he was taken from the face of the earth because he posed a threat to her throne. But being a wise politician in her age, she spun what happened to him and made it look like he was going to resurrect from the dead. He was going to rise from the dead. Now here's what I want to make. This is the thesis of what we're going to be talking about. And that's this. That in the pagan world, the occult world, esoteric means hidden, inward. Exoteric is outward. Esoteric is inward. So in the esoteric world, in the hidden occult world, there is a line of knowledge that runs parallel with the line of knowledge of Scripture, which tells you that there's a common source. There's a common source. And this line of knowledge that runs in the occult world with parallel with the line of knowledge in the Scripture is a perversion of the truth. The Word of God is the only absolute authority for truth. Now, you'll find many things out there that agree with the Scripture. Fine with them. But the Bible itself is the source of authority and truth. And here's what happens. In this occult world, in this esoteric world, they're very big on communicating to the next generation that follows them. Now, remember this. This is very important. To the generation that follows them, how are we going to transmit the knowledge that we have so that they can pick up where we left off and continue on? Because you see, there is a goal. There's a goal. All of this esoteric knowledge, all of this hidden knowledge that runs parallel to the truth of the Word of God is leading up to something. And we're going to get into that this morning. Now, that ought to give you reason to think, right? I mean, since you have this transmission of knowledge through the elite, through the initiates, through the high Babylonian priesthood, the Chaldeans, through Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, since you have all this, then you have to look at that and you have to say to yourself, well, there is definitely a difference between what they say and what the Bible says. And this is why that God was so hard on the Israelites about rejecting pagan lore, pagan doctrine, pagan corruption into the truth of the Word of God. Because God is going to progressively reveal on His side in Scripture. And He does. The Bible is a book of progressive revelation. And God is going to progressively reveal through the Scripture the truth. But at the same time, we have this esoteric, occult, hidden knowledge being transmitted on the other side. And it's all, both of them come to a consummation. Both of them come to a finishing point. Both of them come to a place where all of this knowledge leads them to somewhere in the Bible. And so it does in the esoteric world. It leads them to somewhere. For example, you know that Washington, D.C., has an obelisk to Washington, the first president of the United States, the Washington Monument, right? Now, I've told you before that thing is 666 feet long. How do I know that? I know it because that's what I've read. I haven't measured it. I have no way of documenting to be true. But from everything I've read, it is 666 feet long. That's amazing in itself. Now, the Washington Monument sits right over in contrast to the Capitol Dome. All right? The Capitol Dome is the feminine principle. The Washington Monument is the male principle. All right? There is a counterpart to this in the Vatican in Rome. And that counterpart is St. Peter's Dome with this obelisk that came from Egypt. And so now you have the male part and the female part, the womb and the male reproductive part. And it begs the question then, what are they going to bring forth? And that's what we're going to get into this morning. There is a reason for this because they expect the birth of something. You notice the progression? Notice the progression? They're looking forward to something coming forth. And in the book of Revelation, chapter number 9, if you'll remember, the Bible says the angel of the bottomless pit, an angel took a key and a chain, opened the chain of the bottomless pit, and this angel came out of it, Apollyon, Abaddon. And his name means destruction, right? Where does he come from? He comes out of the bottomless pit. When does this take place? It takes place during that 7-year tribulation period. Now, if they, the esoteric world, is looking for something to come forth from the underworld, and that's what they're looking for, then that thing that comes forth from the underworld may coincide with what Revelation 9 says of this creature that comes up out of the bottomless pit. See what's happening? See the parallel? They see it one way, the Bible sees it another. Which one are you going to believe? You're forced to make a decision. Are you going to take the New Age movement, the esoteric world, Babylonian Egyptian mysticism, the Kabbalah and all of that stuff? You going to take that side, or are you going to take the side of the Word of God? You have to make a choice. I'm a Bible believer. I believe the Bible. But I can also see ancient knowledge revealed and perverted and distorted on the other side. Once you get a hold of that concept, and I've given you quite a bit in all of what I've said, but once you get a hold of that concept of what I'm trying to say, a lot of this stuff begins to make sense, doesn't it? Now, here's what you get into when you get into the occult world. Believe me, you're going to get into utter confusion. You're going to have one take on Nimrod, one take on Semiramis, one take on Tammuz. You're going to have another take on the Queen of Heaven. You're going to have a take on Isis, Osiris, Horus. You're going to have another take on this, another spin on that, a spin on that. It gets off into all kinds of stuff, and it can get you going screaming mad. I'm not worried about all the details of what the way they try to, how each culture spins this for their own benefit. My concern is to see the progression. And there is a definite progression in what's happening on that side as compared with this side. Now, for example, Ethelbert Bullinger, how many's ever heard of him? A lot of you haven't. This man right here is a brilliant man, hard worker, very hard. He lived in the 1800s, 19th century. This man wrote this book, The Witness of the Stars. He's talking about the 12 constellations of the zodiac. Immediately, that brings up controversy. To mention that, immediately, it brings up controversy. Why does it bring up controversy? Because a lot of people think, well, good night. All in the world you're doing then is that's astrology. All right. The Bible says, be not dismayed with the heavens or the stars as the heathen are. That is exactly. Remember, the first book of the Bible was written by whom and when? Let's forget Job. 1900 B.C., Job. But when was the Pentateuch written? That's right. 1400 B.C. 1400 B.C. What did we do for centuries before that? Look at Psalm 19. Now, I got to move quickly because I don't want to get bogged down in this. But you got to lay a... some of you, you've been through this before. Some of you... How many of you in here this morning, this is all brand new to you? Well, that's good. That's what I'm up here for. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now, how in the world? What's that mean? You have what's called a teleological argument for the existence of God. That's just a big theological term that shows that you've been to Bible college. That's all it means. That's exactly right. It means that you know that because there is a design to the universe, there has to be a what? Designer. That watch did not just come out of the mud. Somebody designed it, exactly. And when you observe the order of the universe and all that, and the more we learn, the more we understand about these, and the DNA just blew evolution to pieces. But anyway, there's a design, all right? Since there is a design, there's a designer. There is an intelligent mind going on out there, somebody that is infinitely smarter than we are, and he's God. In the heavens, before the Word of God was ever written, the Word of God, according to Bullinger, and I have a tendency to agree with him, was written in the heavens. This way, from generation to generation, they could hand that ancient knowledge down to the ones who followed them. First man, remember, the whole generation before the flood did not have one written word of God. Not one. Not a single jot or tittle before the flood. So the first was written then. The witness of the stars. Here's some of the remarkable things about this. Any culture on this earth, practically any of them, that have a zodiac, the names agree. Of these constellations. Now, just take that home and think about that this afternoon. Separated by thousands of miles, cultures completely foreign to each other, yet they have the same names. What does that tell you? That tells you that there is an original source, there's an original knowledge, and that's exactly what's going on. There is an original knowledge. Now, pardon? And they've got traditions of the flood. The Chinese have, Babylonians have, Epic of Gilgamesh and all of this stuff, certainly. And you can find all kinds of examples of that in profane history, secular culture, and what have you, of where they have a tradition, and that tradition mirrors a lot of what the Scripture says. All right? That goes on all the time. Now, I know your anthropology teacher didn't tell you that. I know you didn't get it in history. I know you didn't get it from comparative religion over here at UT, but it's the fact that it's out there. It was an ancient knowledge, but the problem is they spin it to their own purposes. The only way I know the truth about the flood is to read the Bible. I know who went through the flood. I know the purpose of the flood. Know what happened after the flood. This book right here by Bullinger, I've read this book three or four times, five times, I don't know how many. I've had this book about 35 years. This is one of the best books I ever bought. I stumbled upon a good book within the first 5 years after I got saved. Believe me, I stumbled on it because I didn't know a good one from a bad one. I bought so much junk, it's not funny. But every once in a while, you'll mess up and do something right. And that's what I did here. I messed up and got a good book. Bullinger, I found him. And this is not that I agree with everything Bullinger says. He's got what's called a companion Bible. He's got a lot of notes in there. Got a lot of good stuff. I don't agree with everything Bullinger says. But the constellations are named. And the first constellation, as it is named, is Virgo. Now, here we ask ourselves this question. This has always been a conundrum. Where do you find the starting point on a circle? See, take your ring off and think, well, that's the beginning. Well, how do you know that's the beginning? It looks just like the end. So there must be some kind of an arbitrary, some kind of an outside authority to tell you what the first one and the last one is. In the Temple of Dendera in Egypt, there is a graphic of the constellations. The Egyptians had great knowledge of the constellations. The Egyptians knew a lot about the constellations. The Egyptians built the pyramid, the Great Pyramid. The first constellation in order that they have laid out on the wall is Virgo. Guess which one's the last one? Leo. You're messing me up, brother. You know too much in here. You're answering all of it. First one is what? Virgo. Last one is what? Leo. What's Leo? Lion. Leon. Lion. Leon. Lion. So the virgin and the lion. Now, is there anything in the Bible that talks about a virgin? Is there anything in the Bible that talks about a lion? Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But does not the Bible say your adversary, the devil, is a roaring Semiramis or Isis virgin? See what we've got? We've got a parallel here. We've got two virgins. We've got the virgin of the Bible, but we've also got the virgin of the occult world. See? You've got the Virgo of the Bible, and you've got the Virgo of the occult world. Now, see, I gave you all that to lay the foundation for these cathedrals in France. How many's ever heard of Notre Dame? Did you know that there is more than one Notre Dame? Most folks don't know that. They think the one in Paris is the only Notre Dame. No, there's seven of them. They're scattered all over France. The word Notre Dame means Our Lady. Okay? Our Lady. Now, who calls her Our Lady? Of course they do. But it's not about Catholicism. This goes much deeper than Catholicism. Catholicism is the surface. It's for the masses. It's for public consumption. What they call her. The Queen of Heaven and all of that. But it goes much deeper than that. So Virgo is the virgin and Leo is the lion. In France, these cathedrals are laid out in a odd configuration. They're not right next to each other. They're in separate towns. But if you take a schematic of the constellation Virgo and superimpose it on the geographical locations of these cathedrals, lo and behold, guess what happens? They begin to line up with important stars in that constellation. One of them is Zamak, That star name means the branch. Isn't that amazing? The branch. Doesn't the book of Isaiah talk about the branch? Doesn't Jeremiah talk about the branch? Behold the branch. These stars have names that date back into antiquity. It's just like the knowledge of the constellation and the names attached to these stars. Where did that come from? You're forced to make a decision. Now, I read a thing the other day, and this lady said this is all satanic and this is demonic, and that this is a bunch of garbage. And she probably bases all of this on the fact that she's taking her information from the occult world. And they think that we're into occultism. And I'm trying to show you something this morning that comes through the scriptural side, the Word of God, the revelation of Scripture. And I believe all of you are Bible believers in here, right? You believe the Bible. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 17 through 19, the Lord rebukes them for going into North Africa and around Alexandria, Egypt, and worshiping the Queen of Heaven. In Jeremiah 44 and verse 25, he does the same thing again. They say, we have vowed our vows to the Queen of Heaven, and that's who we're going to serve. God said, all right, you go ahead and serve her, and we'll see what happens to you. Do you know what happened to them? They ceased to exist. The only witness that God had was in Israel, not Egypt. They ceased to exist. In plain words, they just simply died out. And whatever temporal judgment God might have brought upon them, it may not be recorded for us, I don't know. But the bottom line is that they refused the revelation of Scripture. They refused that revelation, and they turned to the occult world. Let me go back through this again. This is important. In the book of Jeremiah, God rebukes Israel for rejecting the revelation of Scripture and going to the occult world and there receiving their instruction. And he tells them, you have been baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven falls under many different names, depending on what culture you're dealing with. But the Queen of Heaven is traced all the way back to Sophia. Sophia means wisdom. Hagia Sophia, the Church of the Holy Wisdom. Sophia is wisdom. Now, think about that for a minute. The whole underlying basic foundation of the occult world is that they know something you don't know. Satan said to our parents in the garden, God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing. In plain words, God is hiding knowledge from you. And because of this, you can't trust him. That was the inference in what he said. So now, Bullinger says in here that these constellations have a message. And he traces all 12 of them. And he points out many stars throughout the constellations. And it's I would recommend the book. I would recommend it. And I think you can get it in electronic form now through what's that thing called where you, I've got it and I can't, it's on the internet, Amazon. You can download books, Kindle. You can get it in Kindle and you can get it in electronic form and you can read it and carry your computer around with your tablet, whatever you got. And you can read the Witness of the Stars. Now in the 12th century, when these cathedrals in France were built, they were built by people who came into the country. Now listen to this. They were built by people who came into the country and then left the country. It is a mystery as to who they were. Isn't that amazing? That's remarkable. This mystery attached. You know, this is the priory of Zion, how that the Merovingian bloodline, what's his name? I can't ever think of his name. Wrote the book on that thing. Made all that money. Brown. He took an ancient, esoteric knowledge and spun it into a novel and made all kinds of money off of it. And you got people walking around today and they believe it's truth. You got a whole generation that's grown up in America what was the Da Vinci Code? I think that's what it was. It made a movie, The Da Vinci Code. Leonardo da Vinci is supposed to have, when he made the Last Supper, he shows John leaning on the breast of the Lord Jesus, and John is supposed to be feminine, supposed to be a female. And, of course, the idea is that that's Mary Magdalene, and that's not really John the Apostle. And the reason for this is because Leonardo is wanting everybody to know he knows. He's one of the initiate. He knows what's going on. So he puts Mary Magdalene next to the Lord Jesus instead of the Apostle John. That's the way it goes. I know something you don't know. If you want to know what I know, you're going to have to come under my spell, and I'm going to have to initiate you into that knowledge. And by doing that, I'm going to have to raise you level by level by level by level until you get to the point to where you can really appreciate what I've got to say. And then when that time comes, I'll bring you in to our anointed, vaulted, elitist status. That's the idea. Now, of course, you understand that's not what I believe. I believe the Bible is open for anybody who wants to read it. Amen. The other day, Laura Ingraham. How many's ever heard of her? I'm pretty sure it was her. Was talking about George W. Bush. I think he was president 43, wasn't he? His dad was 41. He was 43. Preceded Obama. George W. Bush, she said. Now, here's what she said about him. She said that he made these huge trade deals. NAFTA, GATT, the Pacific Trade Agreement, the latest one to come out. He made these huge trade deals based on a global scale, globalist type trade deals. I thought to myself, boy, did you ever reveal something by making that statement? In order for the Antichrist to rule this earth, there must be a one-world economic system. All right? Ross Perot said that when you pass NAFTA, you'll hear a giant sucking sound taking all the jobs south to Mexico. Did it happen? And whose jobs went south? Not Wall Street. This is why Bernie Sanders was able to tap in to a lot of people. They know there's something wrong. Bernie Sanders is a socialist, but he was able to tap in. Wall Street didn't lose anything.
Cherry Street did.
Yeah. Yeah. The guy gets up and punches the time clock and goes to work. All right. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say this. I am saying that the elite, both Democrat and Republican in this country, have been running this country and creating a globalist economy, different ways, but they're doing the same thing. And the people that are paying dearly for it right now is the middle class. Because your jobs are leaving you, and they're going to Mexico, they're going to China, they're going to Japan, they're in Vietnam or anywhere. And here's the way it operates. A multinational corporation, a huge corporation, will make its products in Mexico and sell them to you in America. They'll pay poverty wages in Mexico and expect top dollar from you in America. Is there anything wrong with that? If you're the businessman, there's nothing wrong with it. If you're Wall Street, you're making money hand over fist. What do they say? That 1% of the population of America controls what, 50%? 70%? Anybody keep up with these stats of the money? 1% controls all that money. Now, this Pacific Trade Agreement is a globalist trade agreement that will diminish the economic power of America, because they're going to bring America down in a lot of different ways, and that's one of them. It will diminish the economic power of America to create this globalist economy so that it can be centralized and one bunch run the economy of the world. That's exactly what Revelation 13 is talking about. He causeth everybody to receive his mark, or they can't buy or sell. You have to be able to control buying and selling. And this, of course, I don't want to, you know, I'm not up here pumping up Trump. But what does Trump say about Carrier air conditioning? Carrier. How many know about Carrier? carrier got up in front of their people. I don't know how many, 1,500, 2,000, 3,000, whatever it was. They got up in front of their people just the other day, CEO, and said, we are moving our facilities to Mexico. Not because you're not doing a good job. Not because you're not faithful to come in here and work every day. Not because that, that you haven't been a faithful workforce and all that. We have made a company decision to move to Mexico. And, of course, you're going to be out of a job. All of you. Now, I won't be out of a job. I'm CEO. And the stockholders of Carrier. Carrier is the one, by the way, who invented the air conditioner in this country. So they're old. They go back to the beginning. The stockholders of Carrier, of course, you know, they love this because they're going to make more of the bottom line. Profit. And so, you know, we're moving out. Too bad. Been nice to know you. See you later, alligator. And out the door they went. And all these people were without a job. Now, who are these people? Who are they? They're your neighbors. They're the people that get up every day and they go to work. They clock in, they go to work, and they send their kids to school. They go to the grocery store and buy groceries. They go down here and buy clothes. They buy cars. They buy furniture. That's the middle class. And they went down to Mexico. Donald Trump comes in and says, if I'm the president, you'll pay a 35% surcharge tariff. You'll pay a 35% tariff on any air conditioner you sell back in America. In plain words, I'm taking your profit away from you. It won't be worth your time to move to Mexico. Now, you know what that says? That says he's not part of the globalist. But you know what it also says? That the Republicans all the way up to this point haven't given a chirp, haven't said a word about all of these jobs leaving in America and all of these corporations leaving and the jobs leaving with them. The Republicans haven't said a word about it. Have they? Did you hear any of them say anything about it? Okay. And now they're talking about a brokered convention. Let's get back off of that. Let's get back on the lesson. Can you see what's going on, though? It's unfolding right before your very eyes. You're watching the one world government foundation being laid. You're living in the generation that's going to watch it happen. And it's happening right now. All right. So we're coming down to one world government. Now, let's see. We don't have a whole lot. We've got a few minutes left here. The Queen of Heaven. Now, this is an interesting document here by Dr. Michael Lake, the Shinar Directive. How many's ever heard of Dr. Michael Lake? A few of you have. This is very good. A lot of good research in here. Listen to what he says. This is very important. Listen carefully. Unrecognized by the vast majority of peoples around the world is the greatest conspiracy of all time. Let me ask you a question right now. Do you believe that there is an active conspiracy in the occult world to bring about a one world government, a one world religion? All right, good, good, good. Unrecognized, the vast majority of people around the world is the great conspiracy of time. Sitting right out in the open in Washington, D.C., the Vatican, it is an ancient, magical, talismanic diagram, the lost symbol, which waits its final use. Now watch this. By the hidden occult hand guiding the secret destiny of America. Now that's a mouthful. It would seem the lost symbols designed utilizing ancient watcher knowledge, pre-flood, just say pre-flood, handed down through the line of Ham, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and was embedded in the occult religious practices of Egypt. Could the lost symbol be a watcher-inspired spiritual technological device designed to replicate the transformation of Nimrod? Will it one day, now listen carefully, produce a new man god? Remember, there's a counterfeit to the truth. A Giborim, that's the Hebrew word for a grown strong man. Nephilim, Osiris made flesh, ? The truth is that the physical occult symbols, devices, have been in place for centuries, and practitioners of the occult have been going through the prescribed rituals with absolute devotion. Yet through all of the centuries of faithful rehearsals, the equal to Nimrod has yet to be reproduced. Now, what's this important? Because Nimrod was the first person ever to lead an organized resistance and rebellion against God. He wasn't the first one to rebel, but he was the first one to lead a worldwide organized rebellion against God. Is that not what the Antichrist will do? So that makes Nimrod a type of the Antichrist, right? Yes, it does. Listen to this carefully now. This is amazing. Perhaps the realization of the next Nimrod will require intervention by the watchers through a stargate or dimensional portal into reality. And I put next to his notes, I wrote down CERN. C-E-R-N. How many of you remember what we've been saying about CERN? Everything has a layer. Everything, you have public consumption. People hear it, feel good, okay. But then you also have, what's it really about? CERN is about opening up a portal into a different dimension. Just like the boss, whatever his title is, said, we don't know what's going to happen. We may be able to send something over there, but they may be able to bring something from over there over to here. And you know they've got that Hindu god out there dancing the dance of destruction. You remember the name of the Hindu god? Shiva. Shiva, yeah. They've got Shiva out there dancing. Now, what in the world's Hinduism got to do with CERN? Think about it for a minute. Why in the world would you have the highest tech, largest machine man has ever built, 17 miles in diameter? Why in the world would you have the largest machine that a man has ever built and have it connected with the occult world? It's because they're making a statement and a message. Here's the bottom line. Maybe God allows them to open the door into another dimension and allow something to come through that portal that will fulfill their desire to have Nimrod come back. And of course, the Antichrist. In other words, to them, it would be a God-man, a higher being, a supreme, advanced intelligence, an ET, something. They're looking for something that can come through and save us. Could it be? This is just a proposition. Could it be that CERN has all along simply been a ruse? The real purpose is so that they might be able to bring about this spirit being on this earth who's going to be the Antichrist, whatever form he takes, whatever name he takes, when he comes, and he is coming. I'm a Bible believer. The Antichrist is coming, folks. He's on his way. Yes, sir.
They've created what they call quantum computers. And these computers, they say that they can go draw information from interdimensional sources. Instead of just, calculating certain amounts of numbers. But these quantum computers, they have to get it down to below sub-zero, and then it arranges the molecules in these computers to the point where they say they can access interdimensional. And this is coming from companies like Lockheed Martin, and I've listened to their CEOs talk about this stuff. And they're not kidding around that they can actually do this. And
right.
They're getting so much information. That's
right. Well, now isn't these at CERN, what do you call it? Some kind of a tube where they fire these protons and whatever else they're shooting. Don't they keep that at something like 200-400 degrees below Fahrenheit?
Right.
Okay. I don't know what absolute zero is. I remember years ago I read it somewhere.
It's like 270 minus 273.
Well, I read that if you get to absolute zero, all molecular action ceases. Okay? In a sense, time ceases. If nothing's moving, nothing's alive, nothing's happening, you know, you froze it. It's like a photograph. You froze that in time. But think about this for a moment. When the Lord God spoke this thing into existence, He spoke it all into existence, it probably was pretty cold, wasn't it? It probably was. It's probably pretty cold. It could be that the Almighty allows them so much so that He will bring them to the very point to where their Christ and my Christ meet each other. And that's what's going to happen. Their Christ and my Christ are going to confront each other. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to take the Antichrist, who is the physical incarnation and embodiment of Satan, this spirit they're trying to bring up through CERN. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to personally confront the Antichrist. He's going to strike him down in the presence of all of His followers. And fire is going to come from the inside of him and consume him in their presence. Then his soul and spirit are going to be cast into the lake of fire. A fire is going to come from the inside of him. We call it spontaneous human combustion. Now that's the scripture. All that look upon thee shall say, is this the man? That's right. And that's going to happen. So their Christ and my Christ are going to lock horns. Guess who's going to win? Amen. Amen. Their God and my God. One of them is going to rule the universe. Amen. Forever. Amen. And I'll tell you right now, I'm on the winning side. Amen. I know the true and living God. Amen. Well, we'll pick this up again next week and get into some of this stuff that's going on at Chartres Cathedral. How many's ever heard of Chartres Cathedral? I hope I'm pronouncing it correct. It's a French word. Chartres Cathedral. This is the granddaddy, not the one in Paris. Notre Dame of Paris. But this is Chartres Cathedral, Notre Dame Chartres. It's got some very interesting things going on inside of it. And it'll show you how it'll connect with what we're talking about today. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll let you go. Brother Gene Lawson, will you dismiss us, please?